In their belief, it may not be the exact or identical body which once existed, but the new body will be one of flesh and blood, and of such a 428 nature as to be in substance the same body that was dead and buried and decayed. But this is not true, for the very laws of nature, with which men are acquainted, prove the impossibility of such an occurrence, and many arguments have been formulated and declared to prove that such a resurrection cannot be, that it will be wholly impossible for the elements that constituted the old body to again assemble in the same form, and give to the soul the body that it discarded when it experienced its freedom from the bonds of the flesh. But the advocates of this untrue theory respond that God is all-powerful, and in some way, not understood by men, will resurrect this old body and clothe the soul therein so that the identity of the individual will appear. It must be remembered that God works and produces beings and entities in accordance with laws that He has established, and not by any special, sporadic act, irrespective of, and, as said, in contravention of these laws. Man understands, to some extent, the workings of these laws in what he calls nature, or the normal, and some spirits understand not only what man understands, but also the workings of these laws that may be called above nature or supernormal, and the laws work the same and without change or interference in the one case as in the other. As it would be impossible to clothe a mortal having one body of flesh with another body of flesh, so in the spirit world it would be impossible to clothe a spirit who has a spirit body with any additional body, whether of flesh or other substance. This spirit body is a thing of real substance, and not susceptible of being enveloped in any other body. Well, I see that you are not in condition to write, and I will postpone the remainder of the message until later. I have not written you for some time, and am glad of the opportunity to again write. I understand what you mean and will act on your suggestion, as I think it a very wise and desirable one. I will come more often and write. So with all my love I will say, good night. Your brother in Christ, Paul. October 5, 1916. I am here, Paul. I will finish my message tonight if you are so inclined. Well, we will try. As I was saying, the body that is resurrected at death is not the physical body, but the spirit body, and never after the first resurrection is there. The Paget Messages, 1916, another. I'm now dealing with the resurrection other than that of the soul, or the resurrection from the death of which I have before written. The body that is once laid in the grave will never be resurrected, and neither will any of its elements enter into any other body for the purpose of the resurrection. The body of flesh is created for one purpose only, and when that purpose has been accomplished, never will that body or any derivative from it be used for any resurrection. This body of flesh is of matter, and like all matter, is used for the life on earth only, and cannot be used for any function or clothing any spirit in the spirit world, and neither can it be translated into the spirit realms. All material bodies must die, and never will there come a time when men can leave the earth, and enter the spirit life in these material bodies. I know that it has been written that certain of the prophets of old were translated into the spirit heavens clothed in their fleshly bodies, but this is not true, for it is impossible that such a thing could be, as the same laws apply to the physical body of the saint as to that of the sinner. Both are of the earth, earthly, and must be left behind when the spirits of men enter the heavens of spirits. So that when men believe and preach the general resurrection of the material body, or the special resurrection of the same, they are in error and do not believe or preach the truth. Flesh and blood, or flesh without blood, cannot inherit the kingdom, and no belief or teachings can make that true which is untrue. I do not desire to write more on this subject, because many men who are acquainted with the laws of nature, and many more who will become acquainted with these laws, know and will know and understand the impossibility of the material entering the realm of the spiritual. So thanking you for your kindness, I will say good night. Your brother in Christ, Paul. I am here, Luke. I did not come to write a message tonight, but merely to corroborate what Mr. Morgan told you I had spoken to him. It was I, and he understood correctly what I said, and what I said to him is the truth. I want him to believe, for I have a spiritual interest in him and in his spiritual progression, and am with him very often trying to help him. As the preacher said tonight, back of each mortal who thinks thoughts and evil deeds, I mean of the kind that is important, is an unseen spirit. 429, using its influence to suggest truths and inspire soul. Them, and while they are unseen yet are they evil and more or less harmful? If men could only know who these unseen helpers are, they would understand the power and wisdom that are back of him helping their thoughts and attempting to control their acts. Sometime a mortal will have more than one of such helpers, but as a general proposition there exists some special helper who is with the mortal more constantly than the others and acquiring a rapport which the general helpers do not have. I will tell you now who these spirit helpers and writers of you three men who have been selected for the great work are. Dr. Stone's helper is James, Mr. Morgan's is myself, and yours is John. And over and above all, helping all three of you is Jesus, the highest and the most knowing of all. You must each and all believe this and not be astonished if to each of you comes his special guardian quite often. I thought it best to make it known to you these facts, as from the knowledge three of you may realize that back of you are spirits who are powerful and filled with the Father's love. Believe and pray and you will find that in each of you will develop a spiritual power that will cause you much happiness and the certainty of your relation with us. I will come soon and write you a message. With all my love and blessing I will say good night. Your brother in Christ, Luke. I am here, your own true and loving Helen. I see that you may have some doubts as to who the last writer was because of his announcement of such an important fact as the guardians who are with you there. It was Luke who wrote, and what he wrote I know to be true. It is wonderful that these spirits should assume such a relationship with you, and the wonder is that it is true. So all of you believe and conduct your lives and thoughts in accordance with the assurance given you. I thought I would write my message tonight, but it is too late. I was with you at church and in your walk afterwards, and so was Mary, and we enjoyed the conversation very much. Yes, I wrote the message and wrote it with all my love and desire to help you. It was true, and you will realize that I wrote you will come to pass. Keep up your courage and believe in us all, for we are all trying to help and do and will. Well, I must stop now. So believe that I love you and am your own true and loving, Helen. The Paget Messages, 1916, October 8, 1916. I am here, Elias. I am the prophet. I merely want to say that I desire to write you a message and will be pleased to do so as soon as it may be convenient. I have something to write which may be of interest to you as well as of importance to mankind. Well, I will speak to her. Yes, I know her, and she is a beautiful spirit, having much of the Father's love in her soul, and is the real person who was on earth your wife, and now is your wife more than ever. You are blessed in having such a soulmate, and she loves you with a wonderful love. So believe in her and love her, and you will be a happy mortal as well as a happy spirit when you come over. I am the Elias of the Transfiguration, which was a scene of actual occurrence, and which disseminated a great truth that humanity has never understood, but which you have had explained to you. But I will describe more in detail and explain more lucidly its signification. I will come soon. And with the assurance that I am interested in you and your work, I will say good night. Your brother in Christ, Elias. October 11, 1916. I am here, Elias, Elijah, prophet to the Hebrews. I will write a short message tonight as I promised. While on earth, I was a prophet to the Hebrews and tried to warn them that God was not pleased with the manner in which they were living, especially in not obeying the commandments as to their worship and the individual lives they were leading. I was not a man who knew the attributes of God as I now know them, for then, to me, he was more a God of wrath and jealousy than of love and mercy, and the most of my teachings were to warn the Hebrews of the wrath that would certainly fall upon them unless they were more obedient and followed the laws of Moses. I now know that the wrath of God is not a thing to be feared, and that his wrath is not a thing of reality. That when men disobey his laws and neglect to worship him in truth and in spirit, his feeling towards them is one more of pity and sorrow than of wrath, and that instead of punishment he extends to them his mercy and love. 430. In my time the God of love was not known to the people in any practical way, although he was written of as a God of love, and the people were not looking so much for love as the fearing his wrath, And it was only by threatening them with his wrath could they be made to realize that they were disobedient and aliens from him. They had not that soul development that comes with love, and their aspirations were almost wholly for the possession of the things of life and for a happiness that such possession could give to them, as they thought. They expected a kingdom of God on earth, and such kingdom was to be one that should rule and govern the earthly affairs of men. Of course they believed that when such kingdom should be established, sin and the troubles of life would be eradicated, and all the world would be subject to the dominion of such kingdom. Their hopes and aspirations were in the nature of national hopes and aspirations and not in those of the individual. The individual was swallowed up in the nation, and happiness was to be a national one instead of an individual one, except so far as the national happiness might be reflected upon and partaken of by the individuals. I, myself, knew nothing of the divine love, and could not possibly have known, for then it was not open to man's seeking, as it had not been restored by the Father, but I knew of the higher development of the natural love than did most of the people, and realized what increased happiness such development would give to the individual who might possess it. I also knew that prosperity and power of the nation, as such, would not bring the happiness of love, but only the pleasures and satisfaction which increased possessions would naturally create. The Jews were a carnally minded race, and the development of the spiritual side of their natures was very slight. Their acquisitiveness was large both as individuals and as a nation, and when they were prosperous they lost their sense of dependence on God, and resorted to those practices and that manner of living that would enable them, as they thought, to get the most enjoyment out of their possessions. The future, that is the future after death, did not enter very much into their consideration of existence, and they lived emphatically for the present. If you will read the biblical history of those times, you will find that most of the warnings of the prophets came to them when they, as a, the Paget Messages 1916, nation were most prosperous, and, as they thought, independent of God, or at least, of not being compelled to call upon him for help and succor. What I have said showed the characteristics of the Jews, and they still have these characteristics, although since the coming of Christ and the teachings of his doctrines that have become so widely known, the spirituality of the Jews have been increased and broadened. At times they would heed my warnings, and at other times they would not. Sometimes they considered me as a friend, and sometimes as an enemy. Well, I was psychic and frequently heard voices of instruction and admonition from the unseen world, and, as was our knowledge in those days, supposed that such voices was the voice of God, and so proclaimed to the people. But now I know that such voices were those of spirits that were trying to help the people, and bring them to a realization of the moral truths which Moses had taught. When Jesus was born into the flesh, there came with him a re-bestowal of the divine love, and through his teachings that fact became known to men. We who were in the higher spirit spheres also came to know of that gift, and while none of us received it to the degree that Jesus did, yet we received it and became pure and holy spirits, free from sin and error, and partakers of the divine essence of the Father and possessors of immortality. And so, at the time of the Transfiguration on the Mount, some of us possessed that love to such a degree that our appearances were shining and bright, as described in the Bible. But Jesus was brighter than Moses or myself, for he had more of this divine love in his soul and could manifest it to the wonderful degree that he did, notwithstanding his physical body. Our appearance and his appearance on the Mount were to show to the mortals and spirits that the divine love had been re-bestowed and received by both mortals and spirits, and this was the cause of our meeting. And while accounts of that event have been disseminated in the mortal world ever since its occurrence, so also, had that fact became known in portions of the spirit world, and many spirits as well as mortals, have sought for and found that love to their eternal happiness. Its existence was a fact then and it is a fact now, and the love is open to all mankind as well as spirits. The voice that the apostles heard proclaiming that Jesus was the well-beloved Son 431, was not the voice of God, but that of one of the divine spirits whose mission it was to make the proclamation. This incident was not a myth but an actual fact that formed a part of the plan of the Father to assure man of his salvation. I will not write more now, but it will come later and write you further on this subject of the Rabstowel of the love and of my experience in receiving it. So with my love and blessings, I will say good night. Your brother in Christ, Elias. I am here, Saint John. I merely want to say that I have been listening to your reading of my message and heard your comments on the same, and you are correct in what you and your friend said. There is scarcely a greater error in the beliefs of men that retard the development of their souls than the belief that at some time Jesus will come in all his glory and power, and take men into his heaven, just as they are, in body, soul and spirit. This belief has for a long time prevented many men from seeking to develop their soul qualities, either as to the natural love or as to the divine love, for as a basis of their faith is that saying in the Bible that whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved, and many thinking that they have this belief, are contented therein, and further believe that because of that belief, they will be carried into the heavens of Jesus, when he comes, even though in the meantime they may have given up the earth life. It is deplorable that men should believe these things and live and die in this belief, which, of course, is wholly intellectual. But such is the fact, and we spirits who know the truth, have for all the long centuries been so anxious that men should know the truth, and have been working among men by means of spirit impression, and sometimes by revelation to help them learn not only the truth, but the errors of their beliefs. And as our efforts have not been very successful, we concluded to use the means that we are now using, and to reveal to mankind in our own words and thoughts the truths of God as regards man and all things connected with him. And here I want to say with all the emphasis that I can, that you and your friends must believe that the communications that you receive as to these truths are written by us and in our own words, and that your mind does not supply a thought or suggestion, and that you are used only, as a medium to convey our thoughts, and lend your, the Paget Messages 1916, physical organs to facilitate our expressing in our own language the truths that we desire to convey. So, no matter how improbable some things may seem to you, you must accept them as true, for nothing but the truth will be written. And further, we will not allow any spirit who is not in our band, or who has not this divine love, to write on any of the truths that are necessary to be revealed to the world. I thought this the proper place to say this, as I desire to assure your friend of the reality of the messages and the source from which they come. I will not write more now, and will say good night. With my love to you both, I'm your brother in Christ, John. October 12, 1916. I am here, Luke. I will say only a few words tonight. I have heard the preachers, Reverend J. S. Gordon, remarks and your conversation regarding the same. Well, the preacher, as you say, is broader-minded than most orthodox preachers and has some knowledge of spiritualism, yet intellectually he believes in the Trinity and vicarious atonement and some other of the fundamental doctrines of the Church. He has in his soul considerable divine love without knowing just what this love means, except that from its possession he experiences a wonderful happiness and a consciousness that God is close to him in his love. He has not formulated these feelings of his soul into mental beliefs, but his realization of the presence of the love comes to him notwithstanding the intellectual drawbacks which, in a degree, retard the growth of his soul. But, as he says, he rests more upon the unconscious knowledge, if I may call it such, of his possession, and the actual living, working presence of this love, than upon the beliefs in these dogmas of the Church. He has a comparatively open mind, but as he believes so implicitly in the Bible, he has not yet found any evidence in other writings or books or teachings, sufficiently strong to cause him to renounce his beliefs in the Bible teachings. But should he find such evidence, he would not hesitate to change his beliefs in these things for what might appear to him to be the truth. He is not one of the iron-bound believers in the Church dogmas or ecclesiastical interpretations and constructions of the declarations of the Bible, so that under all circumstances, and in spite of truths that might otherwise come to him, he would say a thing is true just because it is in the Bible. He will grow in 432, freedom and knowledge, and it may be well for you to get acquainted with him, and gradually declare to him the truths as we have explained them to you. It is not necessary for me to comment on a particular thing that he preached, for some things that he said are true and some things are not. I am glad that you three, Dr. Leslie R. Stone, Eugene Morgan and James E. Paget, are so interested in these matters as to cause you to listen to the thoughts that the preacher expresses, and to comment upon and analyze them. It will do you good and develop in you a large understanding of what we have been writing you. The argument of contrast is sometimes a very powerful and discriminating one, and I would advise you to attend his discourses, whenever you feel that he intends to preach upon a subject that may affect or in any way relate to the truths in which you are interested. Give my love to your friends and tell them to believe and pray, and especially pray, for thereby will light and knowledge and faith come to them. I will say good night and leave you my blessing. Your brother in Christ, Luke. I will write a few lines to tell the doctor that I love him very much. He must not think that I am away from him very long, for I am not. I am watching him very close, and if he flirts with the girls I know all about it. So tell him he must be very careful, as I am a very jealous lady. You must not write more, so thanking you for your kindness I am, Mary Kennedy, the doctor's soulmate. Message was received by Eugene Morgan, not Mr. Paget. I am here, Edwin Forrest. Well, Ned, I want to write you a few lines, and as your wife is here and says that I may write, I will do so. I am glad to say that I am in a much better condition than when I last wrote you, thanks to the help that I have received from her and your grandmother, who came to me a short time ago with such wonderful love and such convincing words of cheer and hope. She is the most wonderful spirit that I have seen, and when she speaks to me it is with such authority and convincing power that I just have to believe and follow her advice or try to do so. She prays with me at times, and as she prays there comes into my soul such wonderful and strange sensations, that I know that something is. The Paget messages 1916, coming to me that I am not acquainted with, and I feel so much better, and everything gets lighter. The darkness seems to leave me and I feel like a new man, and I pray too, though I scarcely know what it means. But this I know, that a change has come over me, and hope comes to me, and with it comes belief that I will get out of my darkness and suffering. I commence to realize that there must be a God of mercy and love, and that He is not inflicting upon me the sufferings that I have endured, and that maybe He will answer my prayers for help and relief from my darkness. Your wife tells me He will, and that if I will have faith and pray with all my heart and soul, sometime I may become beautiful and happy as she is. It is hard to believe this. But even if I can never become as she is, yet I sometimes think that I may become more beautiful and happier than I am, and I am making the effort. You pray for me too. I come to you at times when the other dark spirits come, and I see the effect of your help. I don't understand it, yet I see that these spirits are made better, and I must believe that there is something in what the bright spirits to whom these dark ones go, tell them. No, I have not seen Mr. Miller and don't know where he is. I will act on your advice, and try to find him, and do as you say, for even though I am not a bright spirit, yet if I can help him I will gladly do so. I will seek him, and the next time I write, will let you know just what his condition is. So thanking you, I will say good night. Your old partner friend, Edwin Forrest. I am here, your own true and loving Helen. Well, sweetheart, at last I have the opportunity to write my letter, and I am so glad that I can. I thought it best to let Forrest write you, as he was so anxious and seems to realize so much pleasure in doing so. He is progressing some and commences to see that there is some virtue in prayer, for he prays very earnestly and very often. We are helping him as much as possible, and he seems to have great faith in me, and in your grandmother, who appears to him to be something more than the spirit of a mortal. He seems to be awed by her presence when she first came to him, but she talks to him with such love and sympathy in her voice, and has so much of the Father's love beaming from her eyes, that he soon forgets her grandeur, as we call it, and listens to her with all his soul, and seems to drink in her words of comfort 433, and love. She has a wonderful influence over him and is helping him very much. Well, I must not write more on these matters, or I will not have time to tell you what I so much wish to say. Since I last wrote you of my progress, I have gotten into higher planes of the celestial spheres and am correspondingly happier and surrounded by more beautiful scenes and brighter and lovelier spirits. My home is also more beautiful and is filled with a greater atmosphere of love and happiness. And I further find that with all this progress and increased happiness, my soulmate love for you increases, and a more wonderful vista of what our happiness will be when you come over and progress to my home and become my soulmate in actual living together, unfolds itself. I am so often with you, that if you knew how often, you might think that my home is not so attractive to me as it should be from my reference to its beauty, but you would be mistaken, for it is more attractive and has more happiness for me than any home I have yet had in the spirit life, and when I am in it, no mortal can conceive of my joy and bliss. But yet, I love you so much that I cannot stay away from you for any great length of time, and some of my spirit friends wonder at it. But it is not to be wondered at so much when it is known, and it is a fact, that my actually being in my home is not necessary to my great happiness, for when I come to you, my soul, which is really I, comes too, and in it is the great love of the Father, and from that love proceeds my great happiness. So you see how the Father blesses me and all others who have his love. Because we have our love for the mortal and leave our mansions of joy and light and go to the earth plane of darkness, where sin and error are, our great soul's love and happiness are not left behind. And why should it be? The homes which we have do not make the soul's happiness, but the soul's possession of love makes the homes. And this love is ours for all eternity and cannot be taken from us. It can grow greater but never less. This is a law, or the result of a law in the celestial heavens. And what a wonderful law it is. I come to you bringing all the love that I have in my celestial home, and throw around you its influence and essence, and just to the extent that your soul is receptive do you absorb it and feel its presence. So in a faint way you can realize the great fortune of those mortals who have come to them spirits of the celestial spheres. Have you ever considered what it means to you and your friends to have surrounding you the love and presence of the Master and of the Other, the Paget Messages 1916, high spirits who are so often with you? Very few mortals have such love breathing upon them so often. If you will think of this you will realize how favored you are and what your possibilities may be. But when I come to you I bring not only the divine love which possesses my soul, but the lesser, though very intense love of the soulmate, a love which had its beginning before we were mortals and which will never have its ending in all eternity. When I think of the goodness of the Father in all these things to make his mortals and spirits happy, I can only wonder at his love and wisdom, and never cease to thank him. But astonishing also, man can have these blessings as he wills or not to make them his own. In this way he determines his own happiness or misery, when God wishes him to be only happy. Well, sweetheart, I will not write more tonight as you have written enough. This love will be with you and around you in greater abundance, and you will realize it more and more, and your heart will grow younger and younger until the earth life will become something more than the shadow of what awaits you when you come to me. I will say good night. Give me my kiss and know that I am your own true and loving, Helen. October 13, 1916. I am here, Mother, of Leslie. I am here, the dear boy's mother, and I want so much to write him. When I heard of him speak of his boyhood days, my heart went out to him with such love and yearning, that I just had to make the effort to tell you that I wanted to write, and I am so happy that you heard me and gave me the opportunity. I am so very happy, and as I listen to him talk about the love in his soul and tell of the experiences that he has when that love is working in his soul, for I realize that as he receives this love, he comes nearer to me, and feels my love which is surrounding him, and trying to steal into his heart, it is his mother's flavored with the divine love, which I have in my heart and soul, and as it goes out to him I know that he must feel it, and realize a happiness that was never his before. I love my boy more than I can tell him. I loved him with a mother's love on earth, but now I love him, not only with a mother's love, but with one 434, that surpasses all love which any mortal mother can have. I desire him to know that I am progressing and that I knows that immortality is mine, and that the celestial kingdom is mine, where only the great all-enveloping love of the Father is. I am so happy when I see that he realizes to an extent this love, and that his faith is growing day by day, and also that the sins and errors which were once his are leaving him, and in their place is coming this great love, that only those to whom God has called and bestowed his love knows what it means. I will not write of other things tonight, for I am so filled with love, that I cannot think of things that are not connected with it, but I will say though, that his father is also progressing and in a short time I hope will be with me.